Hebrews chapter 11, we want to look at verses 8 to 12 today in a sermon I've entitled, The Faith of Abraham. Here's what it says. By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore also, there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sands which are by the seashore. You know, whoever the president of America is next, you can be sure that one of the issues that will take up his time and energy is the Arab-Israeli conflict. With no other conflict whose tempers flare as fast nor blood run as hot as over the issue of the rights of the Palestinians and the security of the Jews. Most of you know that the city of Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, but the nation did not actually come to an end until 136 under a man named Bar Kokhba, who claimed to be the Messiah. He led a rebellion, an unsuccessful one, against Roman rule. And after it was put down, the Emperor Hadrian sold many of the Jews off into slavery. He forbid them from entering the city of Jerusalem, and he actually changed the name of the country from Israel to Palestine. Now, there's always been Jews that had lived in the city of Jerusalem and around that area over the years, but it was especially after the rise of Islam that the Arabs started to migrate into that area, and they became the dominant group over the centuries. But that began to change in the early 1900s. It was then, after the persecution of the Tsar, that Jews from Russia started to arrive. And after World War II, the survivors of the Holocaust joined them and began to emigrate. And as you can expect, the tensions between the Jews and the Arabs started to rise. In 1947, the United Nations stepped in, and they divided the land between the Jews and the Arabs, and the Jews agreed to the settlement, but the Arabs refused it, and so they declared war on the new state of Israel. Arab nations surrounded them, but many were killed, and people were driven from their homes, but they lost, and it ended up where thousands of Arabs were in refugee camps in Gaza and in the West Bank. Now, several more wars have been fought since then, each ending in Israeli victories, but it hasn't solved the political problems. And folks, the Arab-Israeli conflict is one that's fed by a lot of factors. On the one hand, there's the issue of the land. Both sides claim that it belongs to them. On the other, there's also religion that plays into it. Both say that they have a divine right to the land. There's cultural differences, there's economic concerns, there's water rights to think about. Whoever the next president is, you can be sure that with all of his effort, by the time he leaves office, the problem will not be settled. You know, for all the differences, though, between the Arabs and the Israelis, they do have this in common. They all claim to be the descendant of one man, Abraham. The Arabs trace back through Ishmael, the Jews trace back through Isaac, but both claim Abraham as their father. But here's the odd twist. We Christians also hold Abraham to be our father. Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Well, in what sense is Abraham our father? And how is his life a model for all God's people who would come after him? These are the questions we want to consider as we look at the faith of Abraham today. And so to do so, we're going to join in prayer and ask God to help us. Father, give grace and mercy now. Open up our hearts and minds as we had asked earlier. And make us responsive to your word, which alone can bring eternal life and sustain us. Give us understanding of this text. And then bless us through it, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you read through your Bibles, you know that there's a lot, particularly in the book of Genesis, about Abraham. He covers quite a number of chapters. And even when you get to the New Testament, in the Gospels and in the Epistles, you'll find his name mentioned over and over again. In this epistle to the Hebrews, 12 times he's mentioned. The reason that Abraham is so important both to Jews and Christians and why each side wants to claim them as their father is because of the promises that were made to Abraham by God. Abraham was called to God, by God to be a blessing to the nations. And it was through his descendants that blessings would come, and to his descendants that the inheritance of the world to come would belong. Now the debate is this. When the Bible speaks of the heirs of the promises made to Abraham, who are those heirs? Are they the physical descendants of Abraham, as the Jews claim? Or are they the spiritual descendants, as the Christians claim? Who are the real children of Abraham? Well, the New Testament in particular makes it clear that it's not the Jews as the physical descendants, but Jews and Gentiles who show their faith in God's Messiah. Those are the ones to whom the promises are made. For Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and it's only the righteous who inherit the world to come. Of course, if that's the case, what matters most is that we have faith. Faith like Abraham had, real faith. And that's why the author held him up as an example for us to follow in our Christian walk. Well, what does the author say about Abraham's faith that makes him a model for us to follow? Well, three things I find in the text. The first is this, that he responded to the call. When I came, he responded to the call. That's verse 8. Secondly, he lived as an alien. That's verses 9 to 10. And finally, he held on to the promises. And that's 11 to 12. He responded to the call. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Those heroes of the faith that we looked at last week all lived before the flood, but Abraham was a number of generations after that. And you know, it's an odd thing, but nations and individuals almost never learn from their mistakes, do they? George Santayana said that those who do not know history are doomed to repeat it. It seems to me that even those who do know history are doomed to repeat it. Sexual revolutions. We're not the first nation to go through one. The Persians, the Greeks, the Romans all experienced their own. They didn't survive because no culture can. The family is the most basic unit and building block of society. A sexual revolution undermines the family by redefining what does it mean to be a man or a woman or a husband or a wife. People today, you know, they're trying to redefine marriage. If marriage comes to mean anything, marriage will soon mean nothing. Now people ask the question, they say, well, that's absurd. How can we be abasing marriage by adding to the number of people who want to join that institution? Those who happen to be gay couples. I always respond with this question. How does adding counterfeit money to a money supply debase the money? Did you know that the Emperor Nero castrated a young boy and married him as his wife in a public ceremony to the cheering crowds in Rome? Where's Rome today? See, you have to understand, it's not that homosexual marriage will bring down a society. Rather, it's the fact that we're willing to accept homosexual marriage that shows how far we've already decayed. By Abraham's day, people had forgotten their history. They had forgotten the flood judgment that had come upon them. They were right back to worshiping idols. And it was the case that Abraham's parents worshipped idols, and Abraham himself perhaps did. Well, how did that call come to him when it did call? When God did call, it came in a vision, maybe that, a dream? Did he have an audible voice? We don't know what it was, but we do know that it came. Now, it's important, though, that we understand at this point to make a distinction between what the theologians call the general call and the effectual call. The Bible talks about God calling people in a general way, kind of like in the book of Proverbs, where it speaks of God's wisdom as if it were a woman standing in the street. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts up her voice in the square. At the head of every noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates of the city, she utters her saying. She says, "How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." That's one thing, by the way, the book of Proverbs is particularly for young people. Because it's when you're young that you're making all those decisions and setting all those habits that are going to... You're not going to change them when you're older, for the most part. God's wisdom comes through His Word to all who hear. It comes through pastors like me and Christians like you. It comes through radio programs and tracts and Gideon Bibles and hotels. There's a general call that goes out to everybody who hears the Word of God. But there's also an effectual call. This is the call that's heard not only with the ears, but also with the heart. And many of us can testify to the time that we're sitting in church or in a Bible study or listening to someone preach on the radio, and we knew that God was speaking directly to us and that we had to respond. This is the call that Matthew heard when he was sitting in the tax booth. This is the call that Paul heard when he was on the road to Damascus. This is the call where God opens not only the ears, but the eyes and changes the heart and makes us to respond. And that's what happened to Abraham when God called him. And notice that he showed his faith by the fact that he obeyed. You see, faith is an inward conviction. Obedience is the outward evidence. People who believe obey. Now we have many so-called Christians who say they believe in Christ, but they just don't obey Him. But Jesus asked those would-be followers, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" You see, Lord means master. If we do not obey Jesus, we show that He's not our master. He's not our Lord. And if He's not our Lord, neither is He our Savior. We already saw in Hebrews 5, 8 to 9, that it says that Jesus learned obedience from the things that He suffered. And having been made perfect as a priest, He became to all who obey Him a source of eternal salvation. Jesus, James, Paul, John all agree that faith shows itself in obedience. If there is no obedience, there's no faith. Abraham, because of his faith, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. God came to him and said, "Leave. Leave your family and your friends and your home and your job and your security. All the things that we hold dear." He's saying, "Trust me, Abraham, as I lead you. Trust me, even though you don't know where you're going. Trust me that it'll all work out in the end. Trust me. Trust me." That's what Jesus called people to do, isn't it? Remember those people who came up to him and said, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Just let me go home and bury my dad first." Now, it's not likely his dad just died and the body's about to rot. What he means is, let my dad pass away, I'll get the inheritance, I'll be financially secure, and at that point I'll follow you. Jesus said, "No, let the dead bury their own dead. You come follow me." You can't wait until you get your inheritance. You can't wait until your finances are secure. You cannot wait until you have your parents' permission. You cannot wait until your husband decides to join you in following Jesus. You have to be willing to leave everything and everyone behind. That's the reason we sing songs that say, "Though none may join me, still I will follow." Jesus has a greater claim on your life than your mom or your dad or your husband or your wife or your employer or the government. We render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but we render to God the things that are God's. Those who have faith like Abraham obey when God calls, even when they can't see where He's taking them. The second thing I see in the text that makes Abraham a model for faith is that he lived as an alien. He lived as an alien. Now, when I speak of alien, I don't want you to think of green men with lizard skin and large eyes. What is meant by alien is one who lives in a land that he's not a citizen of. We talk about the illegal aliens or immigrants that come in from Mexico and come to look for jobs. That's the type of alien we mean here. We're told in verse 9 that by faith, Abraham lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has a foundation, whose architect and builder is God. Do you catch the irony here? The land given to him by God, guaranteed by God himself, and yet what? He never owns it in his lifetime. It would be like having the title, owning a great big hotel down in Minneapolis, and yet you're never more than a bellhop in it. I remember when I was in junior high, there was a family that would come every spring, and they would enroll their kids for just a few months. They were migrant workers. They were not Mexicans, but they were migrant workers, and they were always poor and not well dressed, and they came in the spring to work in the farms and potato farms, and then they would go back in the fall to work in the orange groves. Matter of fact, the one thing I remember about them is over the years that I knew them, they lost two children. One had died in a drainage ditch, who had drowned, and another one had actually been eaten by an alligator. That's a hard life. Well, Abraham was a migrant, a drifter, a Bedouin. He never had a house. He never lived in a city. He and his sons and grandsons after him were tent dwellers. They were pilgrims and sojourners, and the whole land was promised to him. And yet, the only thing that he ever actually owned? He bought a cave to bury his wife, Sarah. What's that? Abraham remained an alien and a foreigner in the land of promise. But folks, you know what? It's the same for Christians, isn't it? The world has been promised to us. Jesus said, the meek, meaning his followers, shall inherit the earth. We're told in the book of Revelation that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. The nations are the inheritance of the Son, according to Psalm 2. And we're told in Daniel and 1 Corinthians and Revelation and numerous other places in the Bible that the saints will reign with Christ. That's our inheritance as the children of Abraham. But do we have it yet? No. Aren't we foreigners here now? Didn't Jesus tell us that we're not of the world, even as he's not of the world? And even if you want to be of the world as a Christian, you'll soon find that they don't see you that way. I remember one time being at Valley Fair a number of years ago. I think I brought the youth group down there. And of course, that was fun. And then they taunted me. Oh, you're not going to go on the roller coaster? What are you, a chicken? Well, I was young enough then. Oh, yeah, I'll show them. So I get up on that roller coaster. I'm thinking, what am I doing on this? But I remember afterwards, I was sitting down below, and there was a couple of young boys there. And they were talking to two girls. I think they were probably all about 13 or 14. And they're flirting the way boys do with girls. Trying to look impressive. And at one point, as they're teasing back and forth, and evidently they had just met each other, one of the girls looked at the t-shirt that one of the boys was wearing and said, Christian school? You're not one of them, are you? And I watched his face fall. And I could see that sense of shame that came over him and rejection. You know, it doesn't matter whether you're at Valley Fair with two 13-year-old girls or whether you're in Sudan and they just lit your village on fire. We don't belong to this world. We don't have a lasting inheritance in this sinful age. That's why John wrote this. He said, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, all our drives, the lust of the eyes, everything we want, and the boastful pride of life, everything that we make ourselves great out of, is not from the Father, but from the world. The world is passing away and all of its lusts, but the one who does the will of God remains forever. Peter said it this way, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements with intense heat, and the earth and all of its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what manner of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Abraham understood that. He understood that this life was passing. Yes, there was a promise made to him and did have to do with the land. Yes, his descendants after him would inherit it. But he was looking beyond this world and these cities to another city, to the city who's got foundations, whose architect and builder was God. And isn't this what Jesus was talking about when he told his disciples on that last night? He said, look, if I go away, I'll prepare a place for you. That's what I'm going away. I can prepare, and then I'll come back to receive you. This is the place that the book of Revelation talks about. The city of God that comes down, the new Jerusalem, out of the heavens. You see, this is what sustained Abraham's faith in his life as a wanderer. It was the hope he had, and that's what's going to sustain you. It's what's going to sustain you in holiness. You see, our culture is becoming more and more debauched and more wicked. You guys know that. I mean, every now and then I see TV, I'm shocked. My wife, why am I shocked? It's cruder and ruder and grosser and more wicked. And more kids are like, oh, that's so cool. And by the way, the kids who are crude will be cruel. The same kid who tells dirty jokes is the same kid who will smash your daughter in the face because it's the conscience that's been seared that causes them to be restrained in both cases. But what sustains you? What sustains you is the belief that there's a superior pleasure out there available in God. And that's what makes you say no to the fleeting pleasures of this world. I'm not surprised when people give themselves over to pornography and drunkenness. What else have they got if they don't have Christ? Of course, it's that hope that's going to sustain you in your trials. It's the hope that'll help you to endure suffering. The thought that, oh, someday we get a new body. Wouldn't that be great? Won't that be great? It's what sustains you in the midst of sorrow and loss. It says in the scripture, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." I was talking a couple of weeks ago to Joel Levine. Joel Levine's a few years older than me, who used to live in this area. I attended a church that I used to pastor and moved away, a good 10 years ago or so, whatever it is. And I was at the graduation party for his niece, who's been here several times. She's not a Christian, but I got a chance to talk to him. His dad was a pastor for a number of years, loved the Lord, and he started telling Suzanne and I about when his dad died. As he got to the end, I don't know if he had Alzheimer's, he had a number of factors, that health issues that he was dealing with, and his body became kind of stiff, and his eyes would be almost completely closed, and he was unresponsive, and that lasted, I think, for about a year and a half. Very difficult for the family emotionally to deal with. Those of you who dealt with Alzheimer's know what that is like. He said they happened to be there, you know, with a family, because it looked like that he was slipping away. And there's dad was, nothing coming out of him, nothing other than the breathing. And all of a sudden, his dad opened his eyes wide open and smiled and died. Joel said, I know he saw Christ. The Bible says to set your mind on things above and not the things of this world. We overcome by faith. Our faith is fed by our hope, and our hope is based on the promise of God. And that brings us to the last point quickly. He held on to the promises of God. He held on to the promise. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, and even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, was born of one man, and he is good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven, as innumerable as the sands of the seashore. Abraham was the father, but you've got to have a mother if you have many descendants, aren't you? Now, in some way, it's kind of interesting to me that Sarah's even mentioned here, because what happened to her when she first heard that she was going to have a baby? She laughed. She found that funny, a 90-year-old woman's going to have a child. Yeah, right. And God was speaking to Abraham outside the tent. And at just that moment, he said, "Why did Sarah laugh?" And Sarah said, "I didn't laugh." He said, "You did laugh. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You will have a child." By the way, she laughs again when the baby's born. She names him Isaac, which means laughter. And she says, "Who would have believed that a woman my age could have a child?" Now, evidently, that laughter of unbelief had to have turned. And little by little, more by more, more and more, she started to be convinced that these promises and this promise of a child for her really would come. You see, I have to say this. You know, if you look at any one of our lives in a snapshot, a lot of times we don't look very good. You ever had a picture taken of you? And really bad picture. And, you know, that's what's nice about video as opposed to a picture. For me, I realize it doesn't matter what picture is taken of me. You know, I figure out what the problem was. You know, I have a sister who's very photogenic. She smiles. She looks like she should be on a postcard every time she smiles. Well, her brother didn't get that. I remember on one occasion, George Bush, the senior George Bush, was being interviewed by Dan Rather. And Dan Rather was kind of ripping on him about something he did, some moment in his life where he didn't look good. And George Bush, the senior, got a little frustrated with this. And he goes, "Oh, yeah?" He says, "Well, how would you like it, Dan, if you were judged on your whole life by that time that you walked off the stage when you're supposed to be doing the news because you're mad because you didn't get the contract you wanted?" He did. He was doing the news, and all of a sudden he walked off right in the middle. "Oh, time to go to a commercial." Well, all of us in our snapshots may not look that good, but the issue of faith is, what do we see over the long haul? And what we saw in them was faith. Well, by the way, isn't it strange? Because the longer they waited for the answer, the more their faith grew. That's weird. Why does God take so long to answer our prayers? Because He's growing your faith in the meantime. You see, part of what God is doing in growing your faith is to make you give up on yourself. All of us, we have way too much self-confidence and way too much self-reliance. And we're like Abraham and Sarah with that incident with Hagar. We think that maybe God needs our help to get His purposes accomplished. And we're not patient for His answers, and we don't have the confidence to let Him work in His time, His plan. And things don't happen right away, so we panic or we get worried, and then we take matters into our own hands. Are you trusting God at that point? No. Can you trust God and trust yourself at the same time? That's not possible. Now, on the other hand, God waited for 25 years so that even when the time came, it was evident that it had to be by divine power rather than human effort. That's the point when it says Sarah received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time. And it says that it was born of one man, Abraham, and that of him when he was as good as dead. By the way, this reminds me, you know, I want to make sure I give a public thanks to God. You know, that Keith Kennedy, the kid that they've been looking for, you know, they looked for him for a week. You know, you talk to some of the people who are out there and the ones who've done stuff like this before, and they say, after the first 2 or 3 days, you're looking for a body. Well, Alan and I were praying that Saturday, and Alan mentioned him. He said, Lord, he said, that boy could easily be dead by now, but you could have kept him alive. Now, he doesn't have any water, he doesn't, you know, any health problems. But Lord, if you were to arrange it so that they were to find him and do it in such a way that it was evident that it was you, well, then we could praise and give you thanks and honor for it. Well, the next day, Sunday rolls around. It's 7:30. They're calling off the search at 8 o'clock completely for the rest. That's it. And everybody's starting to regather. And one guy who Chad assures me is not a Christian, all of a sudden, hold it, let's go back. I want to check this place again. I just have this feeling he's there. Now, where in the world did he get that feeling from? Now, what's sad is this. When they found him and stuff, they congratulated one another and hardly anyone thanked God. I don't want to be one of those people. Thank you, God, for having mercy on someone who had the mind of a 3-year-old and parents who don't even know you. May that good story end even better. May the parents and the boy all come to know Christ. See, what makes it so hard to wait upon the Lord, you guys, is you've got to actually wait. We're Americans. I don't like that. But during that time, God is arranging events, preparing hearts, growing our faith, focusing our hope. As one Puritan said, God never gives or plucks the fruit of His mercy until it's ripe and sweet. What are you waiting for God for today? Is it your financial situation? Sometimes I have to start by repenting. We haven't been wise with our money. We weren't satisfied with God, what God has already given us. Rather than waiting until we could afford it, we plunge in ahead and rack up the debt. Now we're in over our heads. Start by asking for forgiveness for your covetousness. Make up your mind to be content with what you already have. Ask God to help you find a job or get your finances in order. He'll provide. Maybe you're waiting for a family member to get saved. And oh, how that weighs on our heart. You prayed and prayed for years, and rather than getting closer, it seems like they're getting farther and farther from God. They're not even willing to listen to the gospel. Are they any more resistant than the Apostle Paul? He was going to Damascus to kill Christians on the day that he became one. I cannot guarantee to you that the person you pray for will be saved, but I can guarantee to you that the God who converts can convert the hardest heart. Keep praying. Keep bugging him morning and night. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Perhaps what you're waiting for is not that you're waiting for God, but that you got your focuses in the wrong place. That's where you're struggling. Your hope is that in the things of this world, you become worldly. Your goal is not to become godly, but wealthy. Not to have the approval of God, but the praise of men. You can't have it both ways. The world hates Christ, and it hates the followers of Christ. You have to make up your mind which way you're going. By the way, this is one of the reasons why we have to suffer, because in suffering, God breaks our love affair with the world. And He embitters us to the world below. The world above starts to look a whole lot better. Whatever you're facing, whatever you see when you look around, keep counting on the promises of God. God promised Abraham that he would have as many descendants as the stars of the heavens and innumerable as the sand of the seashore. And what I'm saying is this. If you're a believer today, you're one of Abraham's descendants. And you are one because of his most important descendant, Jesus Christ. You see, it's He who through His death on the cross has brought us reconciliation between God and man. It's Christ, it's with Christ that we shall receive our inheritance. And it's in Christ that all the promises of God are yes and amen. What I'm saying is this, respond to God's call. Look for that city to come and know that all the promises will be fulfilled because of Jesus. And show yourself to be true children of Abraham. May God give you the grace to do so. Father God, I do pray for us. It's hard to live by faith. I don't think it's any easier in a rich country than it is in a poor one. Some people have to look to you for their daily bread. But Father God, we have to look for your help and grace so that we don't get caught up in the sins of the world and get sucked down in all of its pleasures. Remember John Piper talking about us drowning in a swamp of taffy. And Lord, that's the way it is. If you don't give us a superior pleasure and eyes to see it and focus our hope on the things that are to come rather than the things of this world, Lord, we're going to do what the people here do. We're going to invest everything here. We're going to come to the end and realize we can't take it with us and we squandered our life. We know people who are dying right now who are already in that position, Lord. Father, don't let that be true for us. I pray especially for the younger people here. Many of them here don't know you. They got parents who know you, but they don't know you. This is all just words from Pastor Doug week after week. But Lord, you could open up their heart today and give them a desire to follow you and find joy in Christ. Make them also children of Abraham. This is what we want, and this is what we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks for sticking with me, and why don't we close by singing a song. All right.